Tonight's teaching is going to be, what should we know about the founding of America? First thing we need to know and understand is the founding of America was essentially a church relocation project. Okay? First, let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for this time to come together in your name and be able to study about the founding of this nation. Father, please help us to see clearly that this country was founded upon your word and on your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, the Church of England had cut its ties with Rome in the early 1500s and made little or no change in the church teaching practices. Now, in or about 1600, there began a tremendous movement called the Puritan movement, which was started by Martin Luther and John Calvin. This movement was an attempt to purify the church and its doctrine. The purifying was aimed at the way God's word was being taught and how the Christian life and customs should be lived. Also about what involvement the government should have in church affairs. The Puritan movement met with a great deal of opposition from the established church in England. And because of this strong opposition by the church in England to change, a small group known as the Separatists decided to separate from the church. It's a good name, I guess, for separating, right? Separatists? Okay. Now, today, we know them as the Pilgrims. The name Pilgrims came, the meaning of the name of Pilgrims means a group of wanderers across thousands of miles of this planet. The Pilgrims derived their name from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as soldiers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. In this sense, all born-again Christians are pilgrims because our real home is in heaven. Now, the Pilgrims were a secret congregation that began in Eastern England around 1606. They made a covenant with God and each other to walk according to all the light God had given them or would give them out of His Word according to the best of their ability, regardless of persecution or suffering. As the Puritans and the Pilgrims read the Word of God, they realized things were not right with the church in England and the land. The whole movement that brought these people to America began when they started studying the Holy Scriptures for themselves. So we need to see clearly that America is a nation that was born of the Bible. Some years ago, Newsweek magazine wrote an article saying, historians are now coming to realize that the Bible, even more than the Constitution, founded this nation of America. Too bad these historians are not speaking out more forcefully today. When the Pilgrims arrived in America, they decided to create a charter for self-government for all men to sign. About 167 years later, this charter, they named the Mayflower Compact, became the cornerstone of the United States Constitution. This document was a political restatement of their spiritual covenant. The first thing that the Mayflower Compact addressed was recognizing that the hand of God who had been leading them all along. Here is what was stated in the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the royal subjects of the dreaded sovereign Lord King James, having undertaken for the glory of God in the advancement of the Christian faith, in the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God in one another covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for the better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid. As you can tell, I'm not used to speaking the English language as the pilgrims did back in the 1600s. Once the pilgrims reached the new land, they showed great devotion to Christ every Sabbath day. Each morning, they held services at 8, 9, 10, and 11 o'clock. Each service was a one-hour sermon. Each service was preached, and everyone stayed for all four services. During these services, there were prayers and singing of songs that were usually from the Psalms themselves. They met again in the afternoon, where they had another 4 hours of worship. So each Sabbath day, the pilgrims worship God in 8 hours of services. Now, I know sometimes you think our pastor's sermons are long. Now, in 1776, 56 men representing about 3 million people signed perhaps the most revolutionary document in history. And of course, that would be the Declaration of Independence. When we read the final words of the Declaration, we can clearly see the level of the signers' commitment and their willingness to sacrifice to secure liberty under God's law. Let me read the signers' final words of the Declaration of Independence. And for the support of this Declaration, with firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Let's look at something interesting about the signers of the Declaration of Independence. The late Dr. M.E. Bradford of the University of Dallas, who researched the founding fathers in their Christian commitments made by them, concluded that the 56 men who signed the nation's birth certificate, clearly 50, maybe 52, were Trinitarian Christians. Also, out of the 56 men, definitely 24, possibly 27, had seminary degrees. We can see by Dr. Bradford's research that these men were not an assembly of atheists, agnostics, deists, as we're often told today. Please listen to a sample of some of the signers' own words about Christianity, the Bible, and God. Samuel Adams, who was called the father of the American Revolution, said, "The right to freedom being the gift of God Almighty, the rights of the colonists as Christians may best be understood by reading and carefully studying the institutions of the great lawgiver and the head of the Christian Church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament." Does anyone ever use the word promulgated? It means to make known, so that's just a little extra. John Adams, also of Massachusetts, the second cousin of Samuel Adams and our nation's second president, stated, "The Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more of my little philosophy than all the libraries I have seen. In such parts of it I cannot reconcile to my little philosophy, I postpone for future investigation." Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, who was considered the chief author of the Declaration of Independence, said, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." William Livingston of New York stated, "The land we possess is a gift of heaven to our fathers. A divine providence seemed to have decreed it to our latest posterity." Dr. Benjamin Rush of Pennsylvania said the following, "I know there is an objection among many people to teaching children doctrines of any kind because they are liable to be corrupted. But let us not be wiser than our Maker. If moral precepts alone could have reformed mankind, the mission of the Son of God into all the world would have been unnecessary. The perfect morality of the gospel rests upon the doctrine which, though often corrupted, has never been refuted. I mean the vicarious, there's another word, like the death of our Son of God." Let me read that over again. "The perfect morality of the gospel rests upon the doctrine which, though often controverted, has never been refuted. I mean the vicarious life and death of the Son of God." Vicarious means like one who takes the place of another. Now, it is my understanding that virtually every one of the men who signed the Declaration of Independence knew the scriptures and was positively influenced by them. Even the ones who were not necessarily born-again Christians saw clearly our rights come from God, not the state. These men believed, "What the state giveth, the state can taketh away." They believed that our rights come from God and that it was the duty of the state to acknowledge that fact and not infringe upon them. Here's a list of where in the Declaration of Independence God is mentioned. First, the laws of nature and nature's God. Second, all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Three, appealing to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. There's another word I don't use very often. Rectitude. It means uprightness. And fourth, with a reliance on the protection of divine providence. Today, people sometimes say nature's God refers to some other God than the God of the Bible. Well, that's incorrect. The entire phrase, "the laws of nature and nature's God," comes directly from Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England. Jefferson had a copy of this classic four-volume work in which Sir William states that natural law comes from God in nature and that revealed law also comes from God in revelation in the Holy Scriptures. Now, our founding fathers did not lightly enter into the Declaration of Independence. It came after years of trying to work out differences with Britain's King George. At this time, Britain was struggling to finance the French and Indian Wars of 1754 through 1763. And because of this, Britain decided to increase taxes on the colonists to help pay the cost of these wars. The colonists would have begrudgingly paid the taxes increases if they had something to say in the matter. I think that most of us have heard the phrase, no taxation without representation. This was a cry of the colonists and played a part in the beginning of the American Revolution. Also, religious factors played a part in this conflict as well. The American colonists were largely religious refugees. Most were Calvinists who had fled persecution from England in the previous century. Plus, there were hundreds of thousands of Presbyterians who also fled from Scotland and England and settled in America during the first part of the 18th century. A British historian by the name of Paul Johnson said the following, and it is important to remember that America as a whole was a religious breakaway from Anglicanism or Anglian arrogance in the early 17th century. Okay. The word Anglicanism or Anglian used by the British historian Paul Johnson is referring to the Church of England. Great Britain had plans to impose the Anglican Church on all of America. Now, this was unthinkable to the colonists as it would abolish all the sacrifices made by their forefathers and mothers. During the time all this was taking place, a great awakening was sweeping up and down the Atlantic coast. This was a great spiritual revival that helped unite the desperate colonies and caused them to begin to communicate with each other for the first time. This spiritual movement began with a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was at one time the president of Princeton University. Also at this time, the evangelist George Whitefield, who was possibly the first traveling evangelist, was going to each one of the 13 colonies spreading the gospel. Benjamin Franklin, who disagreed with some of Whitefield's religious views, once was impressed with his ability to sway large crowds. Benjamin Franklin wrote the following about Whitefield's influence on the colonies in his autobiography. Franklin said, "It was wonderful to see the change soon made in the manners of our inhabitants." So they must have been a pretty rowdy bunch, huh? "The colony soon began to see that what Great Britain did to one colony affected all the other colonies. The colonies knew that whatever King George attempted to do against any colony must not go unchallenged by all the colonies." In 1774, partly in response to the Boston Tea Party, Great Britain decided to revoke the Charter of Massachusetts. The charter guaranteed religious freedom and other civil liberties. Now, all of this was in jeopardy, according to the historian George Bancroft. George Bancroft wrote the following about Great Britain's decision to revoke the Massachusetts Charter. "Without previous notice to Massachusetts and without a hearing, it took away rights and liberties which the people had enjoyed from the foundation of the colony, except in the evil days of James II, and which had been renewed in the charter from William and Mary." The reference to William and Mary by George Bancroft is in his writings is about the college that was chartered in 1693 by King William III and Queen Mary II. William and Mary was the second college in the American colonies. The college severed formal ties with Britain in 1776. The revoking of this charter by King George III was declaring that the charter was invalid. By doing this, King George III was outlawing townhouse meetings, which the educated men and women used to self-rule the colony. As you can imagine, the colonists did not take kindly to their freedoms being taken away without even a hearing, as we heard in the writings of George Bancroft. Because of this action taken by King George III, the Massachusetts Provincial Congress wrote the following: "Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and with the proper sense of your dependence on God. Nobly defend these rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take from us." Now, at about the same time King George III was revoking the Massachusetts Charter, he was also revoking the charters of all the other colonies. And because of these acts were taking place at the time of our country's history, the Patriots of Boston, known as the Sons of Liberty, recognized their unique role as being in the center of the conflict. Samuel Adams, known as the father of the Revolution, saw this conflict as a spiritual struggle between good and evil. By revoking the Charter of Boston, the king was in actuality shutting down the port of Boston. And of the other colonies, the other colonies realized that the king could do the same thing to them, so they rallied behind their fellow colonists. Virginia attorney Thomas and Mason stated the following: "The injustice done to Boston seemed to be little less than a declaration of war." Virginia's George Washington declared, "Unhappy it is to reflect that a brother's sword has been sheathed in a brother's chest, and that once happy and peaceful plains of America are either to be drenched in blood or inhabited by slaves. Sad alternative, but can a virtuous man hesitate in his choice?" Now, prior to the signing of the Declaration, blood had been spilled in Boston, Lexington, Concord, South Carolina, and near Charleston. The British threat to submission by force was present everywhere. We need to understand that there was a substantial British military force in the colonies at this time. The founders, after careful evaluation, decided to consider independence. It has been said that 56 men who signed the Declaration put their convictions above their convenience. Samuel Adams said that even if the results turned out disastrously, they would still be doing the right thing. Also, during the time of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, Samuel Adams said the following to Benjamin Rush: "If it were revealed to me that 900 Americans out of every 1,000 will perish in the war for liberty, I would vote for that war rather than see my country enslaved. The survivors of such a war, though few, would propagate a new nation of free men." Most all of the members of the 1776 Continental Congress were prosperous men. They had much to lose in this venture, above all, their lives. Benjamin Franklin said, "We must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately." This was very true, as King George had promised a hangman's noose for everyone guilty of treason. A book published in 1853 entitled America's Own Book stated the following: "The patriots who signed that document did it almost literally with ropes about their necks, it being generally supposed that they would, if unsuccessful, be hung as rebels." Okay, there is something I think that some of you may be aware of. John Hancock, the president of the Congress, made his signature extremely large so that King George III could read it without spectacles. I believe that the signer's faith in the Lord was the factor in cementing their convictions that they were doing the right thing. Their faith is what sustained them during the horrible war, which they all paid a high price for signing the Declaration. At least five of the signers died during the war because of their pledge. John Morton of Pennsylvania died of a broken heart because so many of his loyalist neighbors, friends, and relatives shunned him for signing. The British laid waste to much of the homeland of Thomas Lynch, Jr. of South Carolina, so he and his family sought temporary refuge in France. Tragically, they perished at sea. Button Gwinnett of Georgia died in a duel with the loyalist enemy. Dueling was later banned by the church. We also lost Alexander Hamilton because of a duel, but that was much later. Philip Livingston of New York died of overwork while serving Congress in 1778. As we know today, stress can be a killer. There were many others that suffered greatly. They lost fortunes, their land, farms, homes, and their livelihoods. Many of the signers were offered bribes to recant signing the Declaration. Guess what? They didn't. Back then, one's word was binding. One's honor meant a great deal and was worth fighting for. While Congress was busy declaring our independence, George Washington was out on the battlefield fighting for the same thing. When Washington received a copy of the Declaration from Congress, he issued orders to appoint and pay chaplains and place them in every regiment. Washington ordered that all officers and soldiers show respect to the chaplains and attend religious exercises. Washington did this because he believed the blessings and protections of heaven was at all times necessary, but especially in times of public distress and danger. I think we can see from this short study about the forefathers of this nation that it was founded upon the principles of the Bible and the reliance upon Almighty God. Sadly, we are seeing many people in this country today turning their backs on God. Psalm 9, verse 17 tells us, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God."